ברוכים הבאים, ladies. תזכו לשנים רבות, נעימות וטובות. We are studying today for רפואה שלמה, אריה יוסף בן דבורה הינדה. אין לה רפא נא לו, אין לה רפא נא לו, אין לה רפא נא לו. רפואת הנפש ורפואת הגוף ורפואתו קרבה לבוא וכן ירסום ונאמר אמן. We are studying today פרשת שמיני. There is one subject in our parasha that is of the most tragic episodes maybe in the entire Tanakh. It's an episode, it's a subject that needs great analysis and cannot be studied on a superficial level. Today, I want to talk about what happened to the children of Aharon, Nadav Avihu. Let's just review the story so we have a basic understanding. After the Jewish people worshipped the golden calf, the Egen, so that was in the month of Tammuz, on Shavasar v'Tammuz. We still fast today on Shavasar v'Tammuz to remember the sin of the Egel. It took 80 days from Shavasar v'Tammuz until Yom Kippur, the 10th of Tishri, for God to forgive us. On the 10th of Kippur, God said, Salahti, I forgive you. That's why Yom Kippur until today remains a day of atonement, because Hashem forgave us thousands of years earlier on that day for the sin of the Egel. Right after Kippur was over, God told Moshe Rabbeinu that it's time to build a Mishkan. They never heard what a Mishkan was. A Mishkan is a resting place for the Shekhinah. You see, as a result of all the sins that the Jewish people committed, the divine presence and the feeling that we feel connected to Hashem, those feelings started to dissipate. And we felt very distant from Hashem. So God said, I'm going to send down my Shekhinah, that connection that you could have with me. We connect to God through what's called the Shekhinah. That's a certain presence that Hashem puts in this world where we feel close to Hashem. Without the Shekhinah in this world, we would not have any connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Shekhinah could be found in many places. For example, Eretz Yisrael is called the Shekhinah, because when we go to Eretz Yisrael, we feel close to Hashem. So that's a manifestation of God's presence. Prayer, for example, is another manifestation of Shekhinah. Because when we pray to Hashem, we feel close. So the prayer also is like the Shekhinah. I know we use the word in a general way, Shekhinah. But Shekhinah is a general term. But really what it means is literally God dwells amongst us. And this dwelling, we're able to feel close to Him as a result of it. And many things bring us to this connection. Like I said, Eretz Yisrael brings us to this. Prayer brings us to this. And there's other things as well. Hashem, after the sin of the golden calf, He went up. He said, I have no connection with you anymore. He wanted to destroy us, Bar Minan. Forget about connection. He wanted to destroy Klal Yisrael. So Hashem said, okay, I forgive you, and now you can build a Mishkan. Mishkan comes the word Shekhinah also. Shekhin is to dwell, and I will dwell amongst you. The Jewish people were very happy. Because there's nothing more that the tzaddik wants in this world than to feel connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is called Devekut. Devekut is attachment. That's all the tzaddikim yearn for, and they crave for, is to feel a closeness between them and Borei Olam. There are many people that bothers them why they don't feel a connection. And they want to know, how do we connect? I once heard from a great rabbi, Rav Chaim Brim, Zecher Tzaddik Levracha, he once told us stories about great tzaddikim. There was one great tzaddik called Rabbi Haskel Avramsky, Zechrono Lebracha. Rabbi Haskel Avramsky used to say, he used to put his fingers like this. He used to put his thumb next to his forefinger and squeeze tightly. And he would tell the students, "You see how close my thumb is to my forefinger? You see how close it is? It's touching each other, it's clenched. Closer I am to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. More close than my fingers are, that's as much closeness as I feel to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even more so." The great tzaddikim, they felt it. They felt an attachment. When he got a heart attack, once at Haskell Abramsky, he was in the hospital. So he was sad, he was crying. They told him, "Rabbi, you're in pain?" He said, "No, I'm not crying about my pain." He said, during the moment that he had his heart attack, during that moment of confusion, I guess, he said, "For 1 second, I lost the connection. I stopped thinking about Hashem for a second. And I'm bothered of that moment that I lost the connection." Rav Chaim Brim used to tell us a mashal to understand it. He said, when they sent up the first space shuttle, I forget, I wasn't born, I don't think. Maybe I was just born. When they sent up the first rocket ship, so there was hundreds if not thousands of technicians in the space center. And they had their microphones on, and their walkie-talkies and their apparatus, and they're waiting to hear if the people that are in the spaceship on the moon, if they can communicate with them. And they keep on saying, "Do you hear us? Do you hear us?" And all of a sudden, they hear from the other side, "Yes, we hear you." So at that moment, they broke out into a cheer. You saw everybody, well, they were jumping for joy. And then for a moment, they had lost the connection. When they lost the connection, there was pachad. You saw fear in the faces of the technicians at the space center. Because Rav Chaim would say, there's nothing greater and there's no greater joy than when you have a connection. And there's no greater grief when the connection is broken. So he would say, that's a connection between man and somebody on the moon. Our connection is much greater. We're connecting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that's all the way in the upper worlds. And such a connection is euphoria. David HaMelech said, "Va'ani kirvat Elohim li tov." To me, you know what's good? To me what's good is kirvat Elohim. To feel the closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Hashem says, "I'm going to give you that chance again. The Shekhinah is going to come down, and you could connect to the Shekhinah, and therefore you could connect to me." The Jewish people were ecstatic. "What do we have to do? What do we have to do to get the Shekhinah to come down again, to get this connector, to get this conduit, to get the pipe that we can connect to Hashem? You need to build a Mishkan with certain specifications. It's going to cost a lot of money. The money is nothing to bring the Shekhinah down at all costs." And they worked diligently the rest of the month of Tishri, from after Kippur, which is about 2 weeks. They worked the whole month of Heshvan, and they worked the first 3 weeks of Kislev. So it took them about 2.5 months. On the 25th day of Kislev, they completed the structure of the Mishkan. They were thrilled. They told Moshe, "We're ready to go." Moshe Rabbeinu came to God and said, "We want to open, we want to activate it." Hashem said, "I'm not ready yet." "Why?" "I'm waiting for a specific date that I have in mind." And that date was none other than Rosh Chodesh Nisan. The month that we're in now, Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Now that's Kislev, Tevet, Shvat. So it's 2 months later. So the Jewish people were in such anticipation. They had such eagerness. They want to have the Shekhinah down already, and God delays them another 2 months. So, 2 months come. It must have been a very long time, because they wanted again to feel that closeness that they had. They had that closeness when they left Egypt, but they lost it after the Egel. So it's like darkness for them. And the month, Rosh Chodesh Nisan, comes around. Ha-Hodesh Hazeh Lachem, this is the month of the year. And God tells Moshe, go, open up, activate it, start it, turn on the lights. What do we have to do, God? You have to bring some sacrifices. First, bring a korban for kapara for the egel. Good, they brought a sacrifice for kapara the egel. They did it. Tell Aharon, he also has to bring some korbanot to his part of the egel, and also kapara for the Jewish people. They're doing everything he said. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the sacrifices, they feel the Shekhinah come down. And the Jewish people went into, like I said, a euphoria. And they started to sing the songs of God. And they started reading all different mizmorim. And they started to feel the closeness again. There was no greater day after the giving of the Torah. There was no greater day in history like that day. It says that day in history took 10 crowns for itself. There were 10 milestones that took place on that day of the construction of the Mishkan. And during the excitement, and during the party, and during all the joy, news started to spread throughout the Jewish people that there was a great tragedy. A tragedy of the highest proportion and the highest order. And that is the sons of Aharon HaKohen, who were serving in the Mikdash and the Mishkan on that day, whatever they did, some say they drank a little wine, some say they brought a ketoret, an incense that they shouldn't have, some say they worked and they weren't married. There's different reasons. I didn't come today to teach you the reasons of why it happened. The Gemara is filled with different theories. But for whatever reason, the children of Aharon met with the divine justice of God, and they did not come out of the holy alive. A fire, it says, 4 beams of fire came from the Mizbeach and went into their nostrils, Nadav and Avihu, and it sucked out their neshama. Their bodies remained intact. The Gemara Sanhedrin says, we just learned that in the Daf Yomi, that the fire went in and exhumed the neshama, but the goof was kayam. And the pasuk writes, Vayavo Moshe v'Aaron elo el mo'ed. They came into the tent. Vayitzeu. They were blessing the people. Nobody had any idea this was going to happen. At least, we'll see if they had an idea. Oh, the glory of God was revealed to the entire people. And all of a sudden a fire went forth from before God. And it ate the korbanot. And the people saw that God was glad because he accepted their sacrifices. That means he had forgiven them. And they sang songs, and they fell on their faces. And then a pasuk later, another fire came down, and it ate and devoured Nadav Avihu, Vayamutu Lifnei Hashem, and they died before God. Vayomer Moshe Aharon. So Moshe tells Aharon, could you imagine the greatest day turned into a great catastrophe? The death of the Tzaddikim, because they were Tzaddikim, is even worse than the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, the Gemara says. When the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash happened, the pasuk says, "Vatered pelaim." It was a pele. But by the death of the tzaddikim, it says, "Hafle vafele." It's double. It's even greater, especially the death of two tzaddikim in one shot, and especially the timing of it. It's quite confusing. Vayomer Moshe l'Aharon, Moshe tells Aharon, this is the father and I just lost two children. Hu asher diber Hashem lemor. This is what God had said. Bekrobai ekadesh. Va'al pene kol ha'am ekabed. Moshe said, this is what God said, that I will be sanctified through those who are nearest to me. Thus I will be honored before the entire people. Moshe Rabbeinu says, this is what God said. As if this was predicted already. Almost as if the same Moshe Rabbeinu was expecting something like this to happen. He says, "Hu asher diber Hashem." This is what God predicted. This is what God said. Now I must tell you that there's a great machlokin amongst the Rishonim how to learn this. The Ramban, he says that Moshe Rabbeinu did not know that this was going to happen. The Ramban says when it says in the Pasuk, "Hu asher diber Hashem," that this is what God said, means everything that God does is a decree. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, this is what God said, meaning this is the decree of God. Obviously God willed this, and Hu asher diber, not that God spoke this to anybody beforehand, or not that God communicated his plans, but Moshe Rabbeinu was saying, this is Gezerah, Hu asher diber Hashem, this is what God wants, this is what He said. Obviously in the heavens, God decreed this. The Ramban supports this theory that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know about it, and when it says, Hu asher diber Hashem, it means that God decreed it. He quotes another pasuk in the Torah. You remember when Yitzhak or Eliezer went to find a wife for Yitzhak? So he went to the house of Lavan and Betuel, and he brought back Rivka. So as he's negotiating with them, what do they tell Eliezer? Or what do they tell Rivka? They tell Rivka, go. Uti isha leben adonecha. Go be a wife for your master. Ka'asher diber Hashem. Like God said. Now God never spoke to Lavan and Betuel. What do you mean, ka'asher diber Hashem? They didn't know anything about this marriage beforehand. So again, the Ramban explains, Kashid Diber Hashem means they were saying, must be God wants this. This must be the Gezerah. We don't know anything about it. We didn't have any pre-information. But if this is your coming, and Yitzhak is a tzaddik, and Rivka is also compatible, this must be what the God wants. Hu Ashid Diber Hashem. So go be successful. There, Ibn Ezra learns differently. Ibn Ezra says, no. Hu Ashid Diber Hashem. That Moshe Rabbeinu knew that this was going to happen. He knew that there was going to be some great catastrophe that was going to take place on the day of the inauguration of the Mishkan. On the day that is said, Yom Simchat Libo, that's the day of great joy. Moshe Rabbeinu knew it. So when it happened, he said, aha, this is Hu Asher Diber Hashem. But the Ibn Ezra doesn't tell us where God told Moshe about this. Comes the third Rabbi Rashi, HaKadosh, and Rashi tells us it was predicted, and he tells us the Pasuk where it was predicted. Not here. The Pasuk is at the end of Parashat Tetzaveh. If you look in Shemot Chavtet, Perech Chavtet, Pasuk Mem Gimal, the Pasuk says, after they built the Mishkan, right? So God says, "V'no'adti shamma lebnei Yisrael." I'm going to convene over there. I'm going to meet over there to meet with the Jewish people. V'nikdash bichbodi. English. And it shall be sanctified with my glory. Rashi over here says, "Bichbodi shetishre shekhinati bo." My shekhinah will be there. Simple explanation. V'nikdash bichmudi, my kavod, my glory will be there. Second explanation. Al tikre bichmudi, don't read it, my glory. Ela bimchubadai, bimchubadim shili, my most honorable ones. my most precious ones. Kan ramazlo mitat bnei Aharon beyom akamato. Here God alluded to Moshe that the children of Aharon will die on the day of the inauguration. Now this needs to be understood. I cannot tell you all the secrets today. As I may tell you many times, the secrets we need to leave for Shabbat Kodesh, when we're able to delve into it the proper way with the Kiddusha of Shabbat. Today we're saying things on our understanding. Why is it that God had to do this? Why did he have to go and take away the children of Aharon on this day? Yes, they had sins. But if you really look, the sins were minor. They drank some wine. For this they should die. And by the way, the law of wine wasn't even given yet. The law of not drinking wine was given after they died. So how were they supposed to know? They brought a ketoret that they weren't supposed to. Well, that could be argued. There was no rules yet really made, because this was the first day. They weren't married when they served. You're right, a Kohen has to be married when he serves. But then again, a lot of the things that they did on that day were not on the regular system of Kohanim. A lot of things they did on that day were special inaugural services. So maybe they thought for the inaugural service you don't have to be married. For the regular everyday service you have to be married. We can give them the benefit of that on everything over here. But a great judgment came down on them. Why? I want to tell you what the Magid Meduvna says. Magid Meduvna, Rabbi Yaakov Bala Meshalim, he says a mashal, a parable. He writes like this. There was a king, and he asked his countrymen to build them the most elaborate palace. And they went, and they spent all sorts of money with great grandeur and glory. They held no expenses back, gold and silver and pearls, and they made a beautiful, beautiful palace with parks and a plaza in the front and greenery and gardens. Then the king said, but the palace is not complete, and all the surrounding city is not complete until we have the greatest professionals of the world that will come live in our city. And then it will be truly glorified, not only in structure, but in content. So he said, we need to find the greatest doctor in the world, and he will come be a resident of our city, and everybody will know that we have the best doctor in the world that lives by us. This is our kavod. So they went and they searched and they explored. Sure enough, they found what was told to them to be the most competent doctor alive. And of course, they brought him to the city. They paid his expenses. They gave him great kavod. And the king brought him on a royal carriage with horses drawn in front of him. And he announced to everybody, look, look at the glory of our city. This man over here, the great doctor, is coming to live with us. And everybody came out in great pageantry to greet him. And everybody gave him red carpet. And sure enough, the king comes to the town. And he's not there for a few minutes. And somebody says, we need your services already. He says, yes, what's the matter? He says, there's an old man. He's gravely ill. And you have to go cure him. Now's your chance to show everybody what a great doctor you are. You could prove yourself the first minute. He went. He saw that this man over here, there's no chance for him to be saved. There's no medical solution. He came out, he told everybody, don't worry, I will cure him. I'll take care of it. He's going to be fine. He went in, and of course, shortly thereafter, the patient died. And everybody was shocked. Here's the doctor that we brought from far away. His first patient, he says he can cure him, and he dies. So what are we doing over here? So the king was shocked. The king said, really, what is your answer to this? He said, my dear king, I will explain to you. He said, you see, now that the town knows that there's a great doctor living here, and they think that I have the cure for every ailment and for every disease and for every malady, they're going to start to neglect their health. They're going to start neglecting their diet. They're not going to exercise like they're supposed to. They're going to do risky things because they're going to say, we have the doctor. The doctor's going to take care of us. He'll cure us. He'll heal us. And then if that's the case, my coming to the city is not a blessing. My coming to the city is only going to cause more troubles to your people. They were better off without me here. So the first opportunity that I had, I needed to show them that I cannot cure every disease. And I cannot cure every person. So now they'll realize they can't rely on me. Yes, I could be used in a case that's necessary of an emergency. But at least they'll know not to put themselves in danger and call the doctor, because here the first patient, he lost. So I did it for the good of the nation. That's the story of the Megid Bedufna. What does this have to do with the Mishkan, with the children of Aharon? The Mishkan served as a place not only to get closer to God, but it also served as a place that we get atonement. Getting atonement and getting close to God is the same thing. A person that has sins cannot get close to Hashem because the sins block him. That's why the terminology of repentance is teshuvah. Teshuvah doesn't mean to make repentance, literally. Teshuvah literally means to return. Teshuvah. We're returning back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We remove what's separating us. And that's what the Korbanot did. The Korbanot was mechaper for us. Anytime somebody sinned, you brought a sacrifice, kapara. So what happened? HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, there's a danger here now. Because the people are going to start to say, we don't have to be so careful in the mitzvot anymore. I don't have to eat the matzah. What's the difference? The Mishkan will take care of it. We'll bring a korban. Next. I don't have to toil to get a lulav this year. What do I have to go drive myself crazy to get a lulav? We have a Mishkan. He'll handle it. They'll throw an extra piece of meat on the Mizbeach. Kapara. Korban Olah. Korban Shilamim. And the Jewish people might now rely on the Mishkan, and they might stop becoming lackadaisical in their observance. They might stop fulfilling the regiment of life, which is the mitzvot. They might not adhere to the instructions of life, the Torah. And their justification will be, it's okay, we have a Mishkan. So on the first day of the Mishkan is like the doctor that came to town. So on that first day, God takes away Nadav v'Avihu. And everybody's asking, what happened? What did they do? One says they drank a little wine. Why? Little wine, and this is what God does? Wow, must be, as great as the Mishkan is, you still need to keep the mitzvot. That the Mishkan doesn't tolerate or forgive for everything. It's not an automatic. Why else? They weren't married. Wow, because they weren't married, this is where this big punishment happened? Wow, we thought the Mishkan will whitewash everything. No, the Mishkan doesn't whitewash everything. You need to be observant, and God judges the tzaddikim even on a fine-tooth comb, and therefore you have to stay strictly observant to the Torah and the mitzvot. That's why God took away Nadav Avihu. In order to put fear in the people. Yes, we have a Mishkan, but don't become lazy in your observance. Don't become lackadaisical in your observance of the mitzvot. That's the way Magid Medovna explains. This is a good explanation. I want to explain to you another explanation why this happened. Mind you, I'm explaining to you on a very simple level today. There's been books written to explain the depth of what the sin was and why they died, but we cannot go to the higher levels until we already understand things on the simple understanding. That's what we call the Peshat. Another explanation is like this. As I told you, the Shekhinah came down. It's an amazing thing. If we didn't have a tradition from our rabbis, we would not believe that the Shekhinah is with us. Because the Shekhinah is so holy, the divine presence, and we live in such a world that's so tameh, logic would say, why would God send His Shekhinah into an exile like this? There's so much evil in the world, and so much decadence and impurity, it's no place for the Shekhinah. Imagine a princess is exiled from the palace, and she's taken to live amongst all the evildoers of the world, and all the simpletons, and all the bums. This is no place for a princess to be. This is what happens. Shekhinah, incidentally, is with us now. It's a great kindness that God does for us, that He sends us down the Shekhinah, even though it doesn't want to be here, the Shekhinah. The Shekhinah wants to go back up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But it stays here for us, in order that we could be inspired, that we can get close to Hashem. Our goal in life, as I told you many times, is to lift the Shekhinah up. Our goal in life is to find the Shekhinah. When we come to the synagogue to a shi'ud in the middle of the day, you're finding the Shekhinah. You're telling the princess that's in captivity, you're saying, we know you're in captivity, we came to talk to you. We came to help you. This gives great simcha to the Shekhinah. But all the avirot are being done by people, so the Shekhinah says, they forgot about me. I'm in captivity, I came over here, and nobody's worried about me. I wish I could just go back home. But God says, you can't come home till the people bring you home. And this is what goes on. So whenever we do a mitzvah like this, studying Torah in the middle of the day, it's like the Shekhinah is in front of us, and we're telling the one in the captivity, we know, and she's saying, let me go free. Through your good deeds, let me go free, and we can return back to Kadosh Baruch Hu, and the world can return back to its perfection. This is what happens. That's why one of the greatest mitzvot in our religion is the mitzvah of Pidyon Shivuyim, is redeeming captives. God forbid if somebody is taken into captivity. Pidyon Shivuyim, we do anything. We sell the Sefer Torah for Pidyon Shivuyim. Why is it such a great mitzvah? Because any physical action that we do on earth, that activates a spiritual reaction. And therefore, when we redeem a physical human being from captivity, that inspires a Kadosh Baruch Hu to redeem the Shekhinah, so to speak. To redeem the Shekhinah out of its captivity. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends down a presence that's with us, but it's not happy to be here. Just like the souls of a human being are not happy to be here. Everybody's here against their will. The souls don't want to be here, the Shekhinah doesn't want to be here. You might think you want to be here, but really you don't want to be here. The Shekhinah craves to go back up, the Neshamot crave to be up. And the only way we're able to release the Shekhinah, and Mashiach cannot come until we release the Shekhinah, and everything goes back to its original way. This is the way we do it. We do mitzvot. So when we redeem captives, it's the same thing. It's the same thing I told you once. There's a great mitzvah in the Torah of Shiluah Hakam. we shoo the mother bird away, and we take the eggs or the chicks. The Torah speaks very highly of this mitzvah. You have long life, you'll merit to build a home, you'll merit to build a garden, you'll merit new clothes. All the good things come from this mitzvah. Today you have people that search for this mitzvah. Like people that search for tornadoes, and they watch and they go and they look for where they're going to find the next storm, storm watchers. So you have Shiluach HaKan watchers. And when they find one, they call you up and they tell you, we have one. And you give them a few dollars and you go do the mitzvah. They give you a broom, you go up there, you shake the nest, shoo the mother away. And we really don't understand what this mitzvah is. Why is it such a great mitzvah, showing the mother, taking the bird, the chicks? Why should it invoke such mercy? Why should it have such a payout? Why is it so great? The holy books write that the mother bird, Emma Banim, that is an allusion to the princess, to the Shekhinah. That the Shekhinah is in exile. And the Shekhinah is hovering over its children. That's the Jewish people. Emma Banim, we're the Jewish people, we're the chicks. And the Shekhinah is with us in the nest. The nest is an uncomfortable place, it's constricting. The nest is a limited area. So when we go do this mitzvah, we're taking the Shekhinah, so to speak, the Em, the mother, and we're freeing it loose. We're sending it back. We're taking it out of its captivity, so to speak. Go! And we take the children as if we're telling God, bring back the Shekhinah to its original place and take the children. Take us back with you as well. This evokes a freedom. This evokes a great... That's why whenever this mitzvah comes to us, it's tremendous opportunity, not because a new house and a garden, because what it does in the upper worlds, it arouses this great, great mercy. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does sometimes things in the world in order to remind us that the Shekhinah is in exile. The Shekhinah is in exile. Not only are we in exile, the Shekhinah is in exile also. But we wouldn't know it. We live in a blessed country. We have freedoms. Things are fine. We don't feel the exile too much. Once in a while, if we see a swastika on the building, you're reminded, and then we forget about it right away. It's limited, our exposure to exile. But the Shekhinah is also with us. And the Shekhinah is in pain. The great tzaddikim, they wake up every night after midnight. If you ever go to a tzaddik's house, after midnight, you'll see the light on, and they're on the floor, and they're crying. What are they crying for? They're crying for the galut of the Shekhinah. That God had to send His presence down to such a place, and because of our averot, it remains in captivity. And again, our goal is to release the Shekhinah. First, we have to find it to release it. You find the Shekhinah in learning, you find the Shekhinah in Eretz Yisrael, you find the Shekhinah in the Sidur, you find the Shekhinah in the Tehillim book, you find the Shekhinah in all the mitzvot, that's where you're going to find the Shekhinah. And anytime you do a mitzvah, you take off one of the shackles of it. And then God could reunite, and the Shemaim, everything becomes perfect, and then Klal Yisrael becomes redeemed. But every Avirah puts more constrictions on the Shekhinah, on this Koah, on this power. I'm going to tell you something. If you remember before Pesach, some of you were there, maybe remember from last year, when I told you about the Vihisha Amda, when you're lifting the Shekhinah up. The Vihisha Amda is the cup, is the Shekhinah. It's an allegory, as if you're lifting the Shekhinah up from the Galut. I don't know if you remember that on the night of the Pesach or not. But sometimes the Kadosh Baruch Hu does certain things in this life to remind us that we are still in Galut, and He is with us in the Galut, and we have to find Hashem, and find the Shekhinah, and release Him. I wasn't here on Pesach, but I found out right after Pesach of a somewhat amazing incident that took place in our community from one of the members of our synagogue. It seems a fellow from the synagogue has a son that's a little autistic in nature, mildly, and he went missing, which is a great scare to any parent to lose a child, especially such a child that's limited. Where are you going to find him? And the way I understand it from speaking to him and the boys that consulted with me, immediately hundreds if not thousands of Jews of all walks of life, some of you that are in the room I'm sure, mobilized in order to find the child. Sephardim, Ashkenazim, everybody, Hasidim, doesn't matter, Goyim. And they all were running up and down the streets, looking in the backyards, screaming the boy's name. Raymond, screaming, where's the boy, where's the boy? And this went on for 5 or 6 hours until they found the boy somewhere in the Bronx, far away. Whatever thing, he got on a train, a whole story. But they found him in the end, and everybody, the Jewish people were elated. Such a story had a good ending. That, because unfortunately we hear such crazy endings to stories, and here we had a good ending to the story. Oh, you don't expect a good ending, unfortunately, these days. Here you had a good ending. It's not a great story, but it's a good ending at least. The boy was unharmed. Everybody lived happily ever after. The father came to shul the next morning. V'shalom ha'Yisrael. Why does the Kadosh Baruch Hu do these things? We don't know. But they are lessons to be learned. These are parables of life that you have to learn from. The Shekhinah says, you have to be running around this world and searching for me. I'm lost also. The Shekhinah is in captivity. So God makes events and everybody's running and screaming in the backyards, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? And the Kadosh Baruch Hu says on Pesach, don't forget about me either. I'm in this world with you. And people become preoccupied with things that are not in the Torah, and things that are, and the Shekhinah is just sitting, suffering. So Kadosh Baruch Hu reminds everybody, a child goes missing. Oh, everybody, oh, we have to find a child, which is the right reaction. Of course it's the right reaction. And then when the child is found, it's the right reaction, everybody's happy. Shekhinah says, do that for me now. Why don't you go search where the Shekhinah is hiding? And why don't you release me and find me as well? And God, the Shekhinah, has been in exile for 2,000 years. And there are a few people that run around the streets, Shekhinah, Shekhinah, Shekhinah. But most of the people, those people that are looking for the Shekhinah, they get laughed at. Well, you're religious, you're black hat. Imagine if somebody was looking for this boy. On the night of Pesach, somebody came to him, what are you looking for a boy for? It's only one boy, leave him alone. It's only a child, go back to eating. What are you doing, wasting your time? Wasting your time looking for a child? Out of your mind? There's nothing more noble than this. And what do religious people do? Or what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be looking for the Shekhinah. So we come to shul, we come to pray, we dress modestly. These are all things that are to release the divine Shekhinah from its shackles and bring it back to its place to free us from the exile. So it's something noble what you're doing. More than looking for a child. More than looking for a child. Because this is the Shekhinah. And this is a Shekhinah that's begging to be saved. That child didn't have the knowledge that he knew that he was even lost. When they found him, he was on a train bouncing his ball. Wasn't crying, wasn't... He didn't even know he was lost. He wasn't asking to be saved. But of course you have to save a child. The Shekhinah is asking to be saved. The Shekhinah is begging. The Shekhinah is crying, please come and save me. And the people go on their merry ways. And the religion takes a second on the back burner, on the mitzvot. Don't bother me. But somebody's in captivity. Pidyon Shevuim. So God reminds us on Pesach, from events like this, you're not supposed to say, oh, we found the child. You're supposed to think, what is the lesson of it? But the Shekhinah is in the same situation. It's hiding in the backyard somewhere. The religious people, we have a connection to this. But we have to be more. On that day, when the Shekhinah came down, and they saw the Divine Presence. They were connected to it. It was clear. This was not the Divine Presence in exile. This was the Divine Presence connecting to them openly. They saw it. It was clear. This was, the princess was free. This is, you saw the revelation. But what happens? Sometimes, in the time of great revelation, I'll explain it to you like this. The Gemara writes, you have to be very careful from getting too close to the tzaddik, to the hakam. Why? Because sometimes when we become very familiar with the tzaddikim, so then we tend to become friendly with them. And once we become friendly, we tend to treat them in a casual way. And then, God forbid, in that casual manner, is not good. You have the people that get close, and they start talking in not a nice manner. When we refer to our rabbis, when we would come into the yeshiva and Hakam Baruch Alav Hashem would come in, we would have to tell him, Shalom Aleichem Mori V'Rabbi. Greetings be unto you, my master and teacher. That's the way we greeted him. There was no other way. Not, what's up, Rabbi? Or pat him on the back like it's a friend. What's going on, Rabbi? This today, unfortunately, we lost that sensitivity. But to our credit, it's because we want our troops to be familiar with the Hachamim. We want them to be close to them. So even if it's at the expense of that they become a little more, so we have to remind them once in a while. It's good you're close, but there has to be also a certain kavod. The same thing with parents. You want your children to be close to you, but there also has to be a certain kavod that they have. You cannot lose that. The same thing is the Shekhinah. God comes down, so we got used to the Mishkan. Ah, Shekhinah's there. It's like shul. The holiest place is the synagogue. But we became so familiar with the synagogue, so we become a little loose. We talk, act the right way, this, that. So God wanted to make sure, I'm coming down, but I'm not your friend. This is the holy place here now. Don't think now because I'm coming down, we're equals, we could... You have to remember who's in charge and who's the subject. And therefore, on that day, in order to put fear in the people, that it's not a small thing, the Shekhinah, Nadav Abihu die on that day. The people say, oh, okay, the Shekhinah is not. Before they were getting too close to it, ah, Shekhinah, oh, God said, hey, relax, calm down. I'm not your friend. This was in order to keep a fear and a distance that the people should know where everybody stands, and what everybody's level is. Of course, as I said, there's much to say on it. But I want to say one more point on this story of Nadav Avihu. So the first reason why they died, we said, It's for the doctor. The people shouldn't get comfortable with the Mishkan and say we could get away with anything because the Mishkan will atone for us. The doctor had to kill the first patient, so nobody will rely on him. The Mishkan had to kill Nadav Avihu, so nobody will rely on the Mishkan. And the second reason is the Shekhinah needed to do that. And of course, the way I explained to you our purpose, to free the Shekhinah from its captivity, the galut that it's in, which you're doing, Baruch, we have to do more. When Aharon found out about this news, the Pasuk says, Vayidom Aharon, and Aharon was silent. This silence needs to be interpreted. It wasn't a silence of weakness, nor was it a silence of shock or disbelief, nor was it a silence of criticism or skepticism or, chas v'shalom, a lack of faith. Aharon's silence was a positive silence. It was an active silence. It was a silence of emunah. The Hakamim compare the word vayidom. It says in another pasuk, yiddemu ka'abin, that when the Egyptians drowned in the water, it says they drowned like a stone. So it says yiddemu ka'abin, vayidom, a similar word. They said Aharon accepted the news without any negative emotion, like a rock. A rock doesn't have emotion. You shouldn't think that Aharon on the outside was quiet, but on the inside was questioning. Vayidom, yiddemu ka'abin. It was like a stone. Total acceptance. This is the high level of Aharon HaKohen. That with all that took place, he could have answered God, the Midrash says. He could have told God, why did you do this to my sons? Are my sons just like the children or the cohorts of Korach? Later on in history, Korach's group also brought a fire into the place, and because it was illegal, they got burnt. Aharon knew this was going to happen. Aharon was a prophet. He knew this was going to happen. He could have told God, my son is like Korach's people. If this happens to Korach, it should happen to my son. There's no difference between what my children did and with Korach. You're putting my son in the same. If he wanted to, Aharon could have questioned God. Just like Avraham could have questioned God. Avraham could have said, God, make up your mind. You told me that Yitzhak is going to be my progeny, and now you tell me to put him on a Mizbeach. It doesn't make sense. But the Tzaddikim don't ask questions, even though they have good questions. Even though they have good claims. Vayidom, the greatness of Aharon was, he was able to accept. And this is a great blessing. The blessing of acceptance. You see, it takes people much time to accept. Some people it takes a month, some people it takes a year, some people it takes 25 years. Some people don't have the merit to ever accept the judgment of God. Aharon was such a tzaddik, he was able to work it out so quickly in his mind, within 1 second, vayidom, done, handled. What takes 25 years for normal people to reconcile and to set up in their brain, vayidom, boom, done, next. As a result, God came to him and appeared to him in the next pasuk, and started to talk to him privately. That was his reward. His reward was that God revealed to him a piece of the Torah. God spoke to him. I want to tell you, if God spoke to him, God only speaks to those that are happy. God cannot reveal himself to the depressed. The depressed people do not have the divine presence on them. That means Aharon must have been in a state of happiness. Because how then could God come and reveal himself? It's one thing not to react, but Aharonic was able to keep his balance to the extent where he was worthy to still receive Shekhinah immediately on him. And that was his reward. Because there's no greater reward. You see, we don't understand why that's a reward. What's the reward? So God spoke to him. Because to us, a reward, he won lotto. How much was the lotto? It was $100 million. That's a good reward. What's a reward? The tzaddikim, you know what the greatest reward is? What I told you. The Shekhinah speaks to them. That privacy, that intimacy with the Shekhinah, that one-on-one conversation, there's no greater thrill in life than that moment. And Aaron accepted the judgment. This is the anyan of Emunah. It's hard to imagine that a human being was able to elevate himself to such levels. But everybody in their own life, the world is a world of great travesty and trials and tests. To expect us to have the faith of Aaron is maybe asking too much of any of us. But to have basic faith that HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows what he's doing and everything is makes sense and everything is justified and everything is for a reason. One day I'll explain to you the depth of this story. And when you hear the depth of this story with all the secrets revealed, you're going to ask me a better question. You're going to say, what's the big deal that Aaron accepted it? Of course he accepted it. It's perfect. Meaning, when you're going to hear the real episode, everything makes so much sense. You say, that's what they were doing, and that's why they died, and that's why he did this, and that's why he did that. So it's 1 + 1. Of course Aaron didn't say anything. It's clear. Your question is going to be the opposite. What did they make such a big deal about Aaron for? Of course he kept quiet. Hadush, he kept quiet. He saw, if you would see somebody win lotto, you're also not going to question. You're thrilled. Aaron understood it. He saw this is lottery. The guy won lottery. Vayidom Aaron. But the main thing we have to take away from the shi'ud, ladies, is the inyan of the Shekhinah that I talked about today. That should be something that has to be our focus in life now. Especially after the Hag of Pesach, especially after that scare that we had with this boy, to do for the Shekhinah, to redeem it, and the way we redeem it is through the Torah. Every mitzvah you do, you take off a shackle, you take off a cuff, you take off a band. And to search for the Shekhinah, you're not going to find them in the wrong places. Shekhinah is in the places of the Kiddushah. And every little mitzvah you do, you bring relief to the Shekhinah. And the fact that we're even talking about it brings relief, because the Shekhinah says, there's still people that remember me. 2,000 years, they still remember me, that I'm existing. And then Be'ezat Hashem, the death of the Aharon's children are a kapara even until today. Maybe when you were sitting in this class, if maybe you had the zechut to shed one tear throughout this class of an hour, maybe by mistake one tear came out of your eyes because something you heard got you emotional. Whenever you talk about the children of Aharon and you shed a tear, the Zohar HaKadosh says that God takes that tear and wipes away all our averot. So you have to know that the talking about this subject itself brings kapara, and the demaot, even though it's the month of Nisan, we're not supposed to cry, but we're crying as a natural reaction. This is a great tikkun as well. But Be'ezat Hashem, is going to come a time where all these things is going to be erased from us. Umaha Hashem Dema'a, God is going to wipe away our tears. And then Be'ezat Hashem is only going to be Sasun B'Simcha, there's going to be happiness. Od Yishama Ba'arei Yehuda, and our mitzvah is going to be heard Kol Sasun V'Kol Simcha. כל חתם וכל כלה, כל מצלות חתנים מחופתם, ונערים ממשתי נגינתם, אמן ואמן.